Good evening. We are glad to have you in the Wednesday night services tonight. This is April the 22nd, and I tell you that every time at the beginning for a couple of reasons. Number one, I need to be reminded what day of the week it is. This whole coronavirus thing and preaching the messages at different times to get them recorded so that we can get them uploaded, it messes with me trying to remember what day of the week it is. And my guess is it kind of messes with you as well. So that's why I tell you, this is for Wednesday night, April the 22nd, and I'm glad that you joined us for the services tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening and just a time in the middle of the week where we can relax around your word and allow your word to provide the things that we need, not only for the spiritual growth of our lives, but Lord, perhaps in preparation for things that are going to be taking place the rest of this week. And I just ask that everyone that is listening tonight, that our hearts might be open and receptive to hearing what you have for us. And Lord, as we get into a brand new topic tonight, take the words that are spoken and the things that your Holy Spirit teaches us. Help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives and then to find ways in which we can use them. And we'll be sure to give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible tonight, open up with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as you're turning there, there are a few pastors that I really enjoy listening to and reading. One of those pastors is Pastor R.B. Ouellette. Pastor Ouellette pastored First Baptist Church, Bridgeport Baptist Church in Saginaw, Michigan from 1975 until 2019. He just retired after 34 years of service, and he now serves that church as the pastor emeritus. He is an itinerant speaker, an evangelist all across the United States and into other countries, and so he does a lot of traveling and preaching. He is also deeply involved in West Coast Baptist College and works hand-in-hand with Pastor Chapel, another one of my favorite pastors that I enjoy and respect and admire, not just his writings, but also his ministry as well. In 2012, Pastor Ouellette wrote a book, and I just picked it up and kind of started reading it again. The book is titled Trusting God in Troubled Times. Its subtitle is Developing Unshakable Faith for Unpredictable Circumstances. We are living in a world right now where unpredictable circumstances abound. They're all around us right now. The pandemic, that was certainly unpredictable. Now, I know there are politicians on both sides of the aisle that want to claim that they knew, they predicted, they knew that it was coming. There are others who are wanting to take credit for knowing that a pandemic was coming, and some said that they have predicted this years ago, that we were due for a pandemic. Well, you know what? I can tell you, I predict that sometime this week, I'm going to have a headache. Well, that's probably true, but that sure doesn't mean that I predicted it. And I don't think these individuals that predicted a pandemic are individuals that really knew what was coming. The response to the pandemic, that's something that was definitely unpredictable. Who would have guessed that there would have been a pandemic that would have shut down the entire world, that would have shut down businesses, that it would have closed down churches? I don't think anybody could have predicted that. And who would have guessed that here in the United States that one of the first effects that the pandemic had was to wipe out the store's supply of toilet paper? That was something definitely unpredictable. A couple of days ago, I was listening to Fox News, or actually I was looking at it online, and there was a video there by Pastor Robert Jeffress. Pastor Jeffress is the pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. That's the church that W.A. Criswell pastored numerous years ago. Pastor Jeffress is on the President's Evangelical Advisory Board. And in that particular interview, he was saying that this pandemic is something that is going to affect churches for years to come and maybe permanently affect them. When he was asked what those effects might be, he said that, number one, he believes that handshaking in the churches is something that is gone by the wayside, that it's going to be totally eradicated. We're not going to do that anymore. And not only does that surprise me, it was unpredictable to hear him say he was actually glad for that. That was something that he welcomed. But he also suggested that there were other things that are going to go by the wayside, things that I don't think anybody would have ever predicted. He believes that hugging is going to go by the wayside. He believes that the offering plate is going to go by the wayside. He even believes that the communion tray being passed down the rows, that that's something that's going to go by the wayside. For many, these unpredictabilities have shaken their faith. And to be honest with you, I don't even know what to do with Pastor Jeffers's predictions that he's made. I don't personally agree with them. I don't believe that those are things that are going to permanently happen. Maybe for a time, as we get used to coming out of the pandemic and the restrictions that we have been under, maybe for a time, but I don't think permanently that these restrictions are going to be in place. Anyhow, as we get into a brand new series of messages, the series of messages are going to be based off of Pastor Ouellette's book. We're just going to kind of massage some of his outlines, because all throughout the book, it is loaded with outlines, and we're going to tweak those and use those for our purposes. And so the message tonight is called Scriptural Perspective on Hard Times. Scriptural perspective on hard times. How do we deal with these unpredictable hard times? What does the Bible tell us? As we look at this tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the first 8 verses, the Bible says that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. A scriptural perspective on troubled times. The very first thing that we want to look at tonight is the pattern of troubled times. The pattern of troubled times. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. We typically hear this passage preached at funerals, and that's where it's always typically applied to. But what we see in this passage are 14 couplets, if you will. 14 things where there are 14 positives, 14 negatives they are put together. Now, I think that verse 2 is debatable about it being a positive and a negative, where the Bible says a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Ask any farmer, and planting season is a wonderful time of year for them. It is, I personally enjoy going by the fields, and you see the dust being stirred up as the farmers are disking that field, and then they're bringing out the planters, and they're getting the fields planted. I love the smell of the fresh dirt. And I know that the farmers, they enjoy putting that seed into the ground, and then they look forward to the time when that seed grows. So planting season is always an enjoyable time for them. But so also is harvest season. I remember as a kid growing up and my dad farming, that dad always enjoyed farming, and he always enjoyed the harvest season. It was fun to be able to get out there and to be able to harvest the crops that have grown through the season. I think I was about 8 years old the very first time that I ever helped Dad combine a field. I'm running that combine by myself while Dad is bringing the hopper wagons up alongside so that we can empty the combine. When you're 8 years old and you grow up on a farm, you do things a lot earlier than the average child. And I really, really enjoyed that. Looking back here, though, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 5, the last part of verse 5 is definitely apropos for this day in which we live. A time to embrace and a time to social distance. No, that's not what it says. It says a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So we are definitely living in that time. These couplets, these 14 couplets, are a picture of our lives. Our lives are filled with ups and downs. They are filled with positives and negatives. If you expected things to always be great, always be wonderful, always to be positive, always to have this nice, joyful, happy ending, you need to stop watching Hallmark movies. That's a Hallmark movie. They have the happy ending every single time, and they are predictable. That's not life. Life is not something that is predictable. Life doesn't always end with a happy ending. In Ohio, the birth rate is slightly higher than the death rate. This is true in all 50 states, except for West Virginia, Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont. However, the last time that I checked, the mortality rate is still 100%. Sometimes the stock market is soaring, and other times it's falling. The housing markets, they're up and down all the time. During this pandemic, we have seen how a growing and a thriving economy can be crippled, and how now they are talking about us going into a recession, and if the restrictions were to keep up much longer, how we could even go into a depression. And today, your collectibles are valuable. The things that you have collected, they are so valuable, but you know what? Tomorrow, they can be worthless. Can I suggest some things to you that show how one time they're valuable, the next time they're worthless? Two words, Beanie Babies. Some of you are listening to this and you remember when the Beanie Baby craze was going on. I think some people stood in line up at Gorney Winslow when they had the new Beanie Babies that came in. We went to McDonald's, and when the Beanie Babies were a part of the Happy Meals, there was a specific one that went into those Happy Meals. And some people thought, oh, I'm going to keep the tags on them. I'm going to make sure the tags are pristine. I'm going to hang on to those, and that's going to be a great investment. And for a while, boy, you could get a lot of money for some of those Beanie Babies. But you know what they're worth today? Not a whole lot. Oh, there are a couple of Beanie Babies that are worth something, but many of them aren't worth anything. Precious Moments figurines, remember when those were a big deal? Today, you can't hardly give them away. Baseball cards, a lot of baseball cards aren't worth anything, and people thought that one day that they would. Barbie dolls. I know of an individual who had invested a lot of money in Barbie dolls, thinking that one day they were going to have a great retirement or something great that they could pass on to their children. And they kept all these Barbie dolls in their boxes. You know what they're worth today? Probably less than the shelf price was when they bought it. Life is full of ups and downs. It's kind of like the old story about a man who jumps out of an airplane only to discover that he's having problems getting the chute to open. And so the wind is rushing by him. He is picking up speed as he is plummeting down to the earth. All of a sudden, hurtling up towards him at a fast rate is this other guy flying upwards as fast as he possibly could. And the man with the parachute that's not working right looks up to the guy and says, "Hey, can you tell me, do you know anything about parachutes?" And the guy hollers down, he says, "No, can you tell me if you know anything about gas stoves?" I think that's kind of funny, but it shows how life has ups and downs. So, if we are looking for life to be stable, I guess we have been sorely disappointed here lately. The pattern of life is that life has ups and downs. So, to get us ready for those patterns that we're going to experience, the second thing that we want to consider this evening is the principles for troubled times. The principles for troubled times. The Bible spells out three important principles. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Job chapter 31. There are three important principles that we have to apply to our lives so that we will be ready for those troubled times when they come. Not if they come, but when they come. In Job chapter 31, look with me at verse 24. Job 31, verse 24. The Bible says here in Job 31, verse 24, Job is the one who is the speaker, and it says in verse 24, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, 'Thou art my confidence,' if I rejoice because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." Job denounces trusting in those things that he once had in abundance, and then even the trusting and the worshiping of the sun and the moon. He denounces that, and he says, if I had done that, it is a great iniquity against God. God's going to punish it. Go with me to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20 with me, if you would. And look with me at verse 7. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. And the psalmist said here, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. One more passage. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And the Bible says here, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The first thing that we want to see, the first principle that we need to apply in these troubled times is that there is a fragile trust which is forbidden. There is a fragile trust which is forbidden. Let's put this right down where the rubber meets the road to the day in which we are living in. If I am trusting the World Health Organization, if I am trusting the CDC, if I am trusting the United States' COVID-19 response team, if I am trusting Governor DeWine and Dr. Amy Acton, if I am trusting the federal government, their stimulus check, or Job and Family Services for my unemployment check, if I am trusting my job to take care of its employees and to ensure that there is a job to come back to, if I am trusting social distancing, masks, gloves, soap, the antibacterial stuff, the hand sanitizer, if I am trusting Wall Street, the banks, my IRA, my 401k, and my portfolio, if I am trusting President Trump, Vice President Pence, the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents, if I am trusting Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, those are all fragile trusts. Every one of those is a fragile trust. I don't think anybody that is listening to this and thinking intelligently would say that those aren't fragile trusts. They are things that can fail us very, very quickly. And some, as you listen to those, you'd say, oh yeah, I can think of where this one failed and that one failed. Every single one of those things that I have named are 100% fallible. Therefore, they are fragile trusts. A fragile trust is something that can snap and it can break, it can crack, it can be ruined very, very quickly. And those fragile trusts, like the passages in Job and Psalms and 1 Timothy, those fragile trusts are forbidden to the Christian. So then why are we doing it? Why are we hanging on to every word and every promise that is made by these institutions and by these individuals? Why are we hanging on to the promises that the government makes to us? When was the last time that we can say that the government dealt with us straight up and we honestly believed every word that was spoken? Why are we looking to these things to put our minds at ease? We say that we're not, but I wonder if maybe we really are to some degree. How many of us have gotten upset or angry when you tried to log on to the website to get your unemployment started and it wouldn't go through? And maybe you set your clock to get you up at midnight or 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever, thinking that that would be a perfect time to get on. Nobody else is doing this. And you found out that you couldn't even get on then. How many of us were upset over that? How many tune in at 2 o'clock every day to hear what the governor has to say and hang on those words? And depending on what is said, whether it be the governor, whether it be Dr. Acton, or whether it be the president or some of his counsel, and we find either relief or we find greater anxiety in the words that they say. How can we say that we are not looking to those things and putting some form of trust in those things when they have such an effect on our mood and our attitude and our view of how things are going in this world? You see, we do trust fragile things more than we might like to admit. And the Bible tells us that trusting these fragile things is forbidden. They're forbidden for our own good. Because every time that our trust is broken, we find it harder to trust again. And the Lord just tells us up front, don't trust those things. They're going to break your trust. So it shouldn't surprise us when that trust is broken. So don't put your trust in the fragile things. The second principle is this: there is a Father that we can trust to be faithful. There is a Father we can trust to be faithful. Let's look at several passages of Scripture, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at about five different passages. We're just going to keep moving to the right in your Bible. So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says very clearly, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 13. Chapter 10, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. And the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We dealt with this several weeks ago as we were going through our study, or as we continue to go through our study of 1 Corinthians back when we were in chapter 10. Let's move on now to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we want to go to verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, and the Bible says very clearly, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Another one, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And then one more passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. All of these passages of Scripture constantly remind us that there is a Father that we can trust to be faithful. The psalmist says this in Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Why can the psalmist say that with such confidence? Because he has seen that the Lord is faithful and that God is always faithful. There's a fellow by the name of Thomas Chisholm. Thomas Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. He grew up an incredibly poor individual. He had absolutely nothing. He also had no formal education. And yet by the age of 16, somehow he managed to get a teaching certificate and he became a teacher. By the age of 21, he became the associate editor of his hometown newspaper. In 1893, at the age of 27, Thomas Chisholm accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And by 1903, he was an ordained minister and had his first church in Scottsville, Kentucky. Mr. Chisholm was an individual who didn't last long in the ministry. Not because he had done anything wrong or anything like that, but he had such poor failing health that he could not continue. He took his family to Winona Lake, Indiana, and tried to recuperate there. And then after he had recuperated to some degree, he moved to Vineland, New Jersey. And in Vineland, New Jersey, he ended up spending the rest of his working career selling insurance. He was never healthy enough nor strong enough to re-enter into the ministry. That didn't stop him from ministering, though. He wrote over 12,000 poems, and over 800 of those poems were published. Many of those turned into a song, and we have those in our hymnals. And one of the hymns that this man penned, first of all as a poem, and somebody else put the music to it, was the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Reflecting back on that poem in 1941, Chisholm said this as he described why he wrote that song. He said, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years of my life, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. I would suggest that you look up the words, if you can't do them by memory, look up the words to that hymn and notice all the verses, and then think about the words that he said concerning why he wrote this. I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. In spite of his ill health, he lived to the age of 94. Online, you can see a picture of this elderly gentleman, just a small, tiny, thin wisp of a guy, sitting on a park bench, and he could have been very, very close to that age of 94 when the picture was taken. He looks very frail, but as he sits there on the park bench, he is dressed in a full suit, and he is a very distinguished, humble-looking individual. And there is something endearing in his eyes as you look at that picture, that you can see in his face a man that had practiced trusting the faithful Father that had saved him many, many years ago. And it's great to be able to see that. And I hope that someday the picture of our face that is recorded, that it might reflect that we have learned not to place our trust in fragile things, but that we have learned to place our trust in a faithful Father. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The third principle is this. There is a future trust which is fruitful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, the Bible says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And then verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There is a future trust which is fruitful. I want us to think about something tonight. As you're watching this, I am sure that everybody watching this has a bank account. And that money that you have in your bank account is in a bank that is an FDIC bank. What does FDIC mean? It means the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. There are at least two words of FDIC that ought to cause us, cause our heart to stop just a little bit. The first one is the word federal. That means that this organization is, this corporation is on the federal level. It is a government overrun organization. The government has oversight of the FDIC. And then in the word insurance, the government is insuring my money in this corporation. However, we have a $24.5 trillion debt. And these are the people that are safeguarding our money? Seriously, if our money disappears somehow, how does a $24.5 trillion indebted organization cover your loss and mine? Well, maybe you say, well, I don't put my money in the bank. I invest it. I have it in stocks and bonds. I have it in a 401k. I have it in a different kind of a retirement account. Okay? All the risk is yours. Every bit of the risk is yours. You are insuring yourself. That's what you're doing. You are insuring yourself. Well, then maybe you say, well, okay, then if I'm not going to put it in the bank, I'm not going to put it in a 401k and things like that, I'm just going to bury it in a jar in the backyard. Well, somebody's going to dig that up and rob you. And even if they don't rob you and you live to a ripe old age and you begin digging up your jars in the backyard and using that money that was put there was not fruitful. That money didn't gain an ounce of interest as it hung out in the dirt with the earthworms. It didn't gain anything. However, I have to trust in the Lord not only for today, but for the future, because doing that means that the future is fruitful. The investment that we make into things that are eternal is an investment that is going to pay off. So the principles are simple. Don't trust in fragile things. Trust in God who is always faithful, and know that there is a future that is even brighter than the present. And that is something great to think about. The future is brighter than the present. Even if you are listening to this and you are living the best life now that you have ever lived, it pales in comparison to what the Lord has in store for us in the future. Now let's notice that these principles are based off of promises. So the third thing we look at tonight is the promise for troubled times. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the promise for troubled times. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, this is a familiar verse of Scripture, and probably most of us have it memorized because we have a song that goes along with this. I'm not going to sing the song for you, but you know the song that goes with this. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This promise has two parts that we want to finalize the message with tonight. Two parts. First of all, the priority. The priority is seek God first. Go with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, the Bible says this: "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In all things, Jesus comes first. He has to come first. He has to be the priority. Priority number one. He has got to come first in our time and how we utilize our time. He has got to come first in our resources and how we give back to Him. He has to come first in our thoughts. He has to come first in our strength. Listen to this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know how important it is to get the youth involved early? Because a lot of times, here's what happens. When the youth get to a particular point, and especially that transitional point between high school and whatever the adult life is going to be, whether that be college, military, a job, whatever, that is a huge turning point in their life. And I believe with all of my heart that one of the best things that can ever happen is for a young person to go to a Bible college for at least 1 year. And you say, "Oh, but my young person, they don't want to be a pastor. They don't want to be an evangelist. They don't want to be a missionary." And I understand that. God has not called every single person to those things. But in those transitional time in their life, to be able to leave high school. You know, when I went into college, and I didn't go to Bible college first. I was in a secular college. I was at the University of Toledo. And it was there that the Lord had called me. And that was there that I know that God was speaking to me because of the involvement I had with that organization on campus. But so many young people, they go and whatever their major is at the beginning is not what they finish up with. They change their minds. They change their majors. And I think this is one of the most important things, that if they can get into a good Christian college for a year and have that Bible diploma, even if they still want to go to med school, they want to go to law, they want to be an architect, whatever it is that God has called them to do. Maybe He just says, go in the military or go and get a job kind of a thing. That's fine. But to have that 1 year where they are just saturated and soaked in the things of God, where nothing outside in the world is distracting them, and they can just be focused so that they will listen and hear what God has for them. Who knows what God might call that young person to do? Who knows where God might take them? But they've got to put themselves in a place where they are vulnerable to hear. Not in the place where mommy and daddy have pushed them. Not in the place where some school guidance counselor has taken them. Not in the place where their peers are going. But rather to go into a place where they can be taught by God. Where God can get a hold of their hearts and their minds. And where God can get them focused on what He has for their life. Wow, those early years. The priority of seeking God early. You know, this starts with us as moms and dads. When those kids, we bring them home from the hospital. It starts with us. And we have got to take that mission and that job seriously. But not just with those things. God has to have the priority in every area of our life. He deserves it. He deserves it. So the priority. The second thing is the provider. In that verse in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Even though it doesn't say it specifically, it is intimated there that God is the one who is the provider. So you have the priority, seek God first, and then you have the provider. All these things shall be added unto you. By who? By the provider. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Matthew reminds us that the Lord is our provider. Remember the sermon series title, Trusting God in Troubled Times. The subtitle, Unshakable Faith for Unpredictable Circumstances. We did not know the times that we are going through and the troubles that we would experience in this nation. We didn't know it. We couldn't predict what was going to happen. But God, He didn't predict it either. He already knew it. He already knew it. And so we go to our faithful Father and trust Him in these very unpredictable times. Nothing takes God by surprise. Yeah, you and I, we get knocked off of our feet by the least little thing that goes through. And it's hard sometimes. Let's admit it. It is hard sometimes just to say, okay, Lord, I am going to trust you through all of this. But Christians, we must. We must. The Lord has given us the way to get through the bad times. But you know what? These things that we have talked about, it is very hard to put these good things into practice if we have not been practicing them during the good times. Because you see, when the bad times come, the first instinct that we have is panic and fear and all those kinds of things. And unless we've been practicing them, it becomes very, very difficult to put these into play when the bad times come. Not impossible, just difficult. If you are listening to this as a child of God, I ask tonight, would we be willing to make some commitments to the Lord right now? Maybe we have been putting this into practice in the good times, and now this gives an opportunity for our faith to shine, not for our praise and glory, but for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Would we be willing to pray tonight and ask God to help us to be that beacon of hope to those that are around us? And then if maybe you haven't been practicing these in the good times, you say, boy, this is really hard right now. I know it's hard. It's a good thing to be working on, though. And while you say, well, I'm doing good for a while, and then boom, I get slammed right back down. That's okay. Get back up again. God's going to get you back up again. He is going to give you what you need to get you through these hard times. Even when we aren't faithful, the Bible says, He is faithful. You can trust Him with that tonight. Maybe you're listening this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. In hard times, this pandemic has hit saved and lost people alike. You say, well, how do I get through this? Well, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get through it like everybody else is. You're trusting and waiting for somebody to create a vaccine. You're trusting and waiting for somebody to say that the curve has flattened out and we can start eliminating some of the restrictions and we can get back to normal. You're trusting what the government says, and you're putting your faith and your trust in all these things that we've already seen, our fragile trusts. Tonight, lost person, you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus loves you so much. You know, the greatest pandemic that has ever been, and it is a pandemic that has affected 100% of humanity in the past, the present, as well as the future, and that's sin. That's sin. And Jesus Christ is the one who has the cure. He has the vaccine, if you will. You know, when I think about a vaccine, that means that somebody sticks the needle in me, and I don't like needles. Jesus Christ is the one who took the pain for us. And it was in three nails, one in each hand, one through the feet. Jesus Christ took the pain, the suffering, that rightfully belonged to every single one of us. And Jesus did that because he loves you. And tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He didn't go through all of this and get buried in a tomb, and now you can go somewhere over in Israel and find Jesus' remains still in a tomb. Oh no, Jesus Christ arose from the grave exactly like he said that he would. He has the power over death and hell and the grave. He has the power to take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and to give you new life in Christ. If you say tonight that you want to trust Jesus as Savior and you know that you need to trust Jesus as Savior, then tonight I encourage you, I beg of you, repent and believe the gospel. When I say repent, what does that mean? That means you turn from whatever you have been trusting to be right with God, and you recognize that it has done you no good up to this point and it never will do you any good. Jesus is the only answer. So right now, lost person, would you pray something like this? You have to mean this sincerely. It's not repeating my words. You have to mean this personally yourself. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ loves me, that Jesus died on a cross for my sins, that he took the pain and the punishment that was mine. I believe that Jesus was buried in the tomb and that he arose from the grave. And Lord, there is no other plan of salvation. There is nothing else that can be done but what Jesus did for me. And tonight I do. I repent and I believe the gospel. I forsake all that I have trusted to make me right with God. And tonight I call on the name of Jesus to save my soul. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. Make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant that? On our website, there is a way that you can contact us. Please, would you do that? We would love to know that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As Christians, let's close this midweek service together in prayer. Trust you'll be back with us on Sunday through video, but please, find your spot back wherever you're at when you listen and join us back for the Sunday messages. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even when the troubled times come, that as Christians we can have complete confidence and peace, resting in you. And I pray that every child of God tonight might sense and feel that peace in a very unique and special way this evening. Give us, Lord, the rest, the sleep that we need tonight. Quiet our thoughts. And Lord, when we wake up in the morning, help us to be that witness and example for you wherever you may take us. And we'll give you the thanks for it all. In the name of Jesus, amen.